Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, and I'm coming to you from the studio, or the Gospel Radio Network studio in Mount Vernon, Texas, at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. And as normal with our program, I'm recording this a little bit ahead of time, and actually I'm recording this, I'm trying to think in my head, I guess it'll be over a week ahead of time, so I'm just trying to work ahead and get ahead before the summer comes. I've got quite a few different camp sessions I'll be at throughout the summer and some different speaking opportunities I have that'll keep me out, and so I won't have as much time in the office during the week as I normally do, so I want to try and get as ahead as I can on our program so that I can continue to help you listeners and continue our study in 1 Thessalonians without having to go back and replay anything this early on. And so I'm always thankful for the technology that we have and the time that we live in, where we have the software, we have the capability that we can do these recordings, that everything does not have to be a live broadcast. There are certainly benefits to broadcasting live, but there are also good benefits to these recordings. And so I'm thankful for that. And I'm also thankful for my two guests that I have in the studio with me today. I'll let y'all introduce yourselves. You can fight for who's going to talk first.
Hello, good morning. Jaime Wise, local. I'm very glad to be here. Thankful for God for the opportunity. Thank you, Preston.
And I'm Aaron Anderson. Thank you so much, Preston, for the opportunity to just talk about the Bible with you.
Well, I thank y'all for being here with me. I don't know if y'all were expecting to, you know, just be stuck in the studio all day long, but Aaron and Jaime, actually, we're recording these on the same day, so if you happen to catch our program last week, I had Aaron and Jaime in the studio with me, and I have them with me again because it's still the same day when we're actually recording these. And so I'm thankful for Aaron and Jaime and their willingness to help me out here on the program, but also their willingness to help share the gospel of Christ Jesus, because that's what it's all about, is doing all that we can to help others learn more about God, to learn more about His Word. And even as we're finding in the book of 1 Thessalonians, doing all we can to help our brethren grow closer to God. And so that certainly is what the Gospel Radio Network even is all about. It's about helping those who maybe do not know Christ, who aren't familiar with the church or the body, and doing all we can to help them come to a knowledge of the truth. But at the same time, the GospelRadioNetwork.org is here to help strengthen our brethren, to help strengthen those who have already obeyed the gospel so that they can grow closer to God in their faith and become more established in their faith. And that's what Paul was doing for the Thessalonians. As Paul is concerned for his brethren, he loves his brethren. Paul couldn't be with them in person, and so he's sending this letter back to them to try and help encourage them to be more faithful, to continue in the good walk that they were already walking. But the problem we find as we move into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that there were some things that were lacking in their faith. There were some things in their walk with Christ Jesus that were not quite what they should have been. And so Paul, as we'll find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, specifically this morning in verses 1 through 8, that needed to be addressed. Jaime, if you could, would you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8?
Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us into uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Jaime. And again, in this section, we find where things have changed. Paul, up to this point in the first three chapters, everything has been good. Everything has been positive, right? Paul has continually shown his love for them. He's, made sure that they understand how good they've been doing for God and for Christ Jesus. But things have changed now.
Yes, Preston. They say this book can be divided into two parts. And the first is 1-3, where Paul is giving them, commending them on their works and on their faith and how much he loves them. And then 4-5, it starts a little differently here. He's having to do, as he does in most books, he's having to correct some error. And we should all take this into mind, and that when we're speaking with others, that we should build them up on what they're doing good before we tell them what they're doing wrong. You might have a better audience if you build them up on the positive things before you feed them with negatives. So Paul is now getting down to what needs to be corrected.
And we need to stay mindful of doing it in a loving, encouraging way, even though maybe it's an uncomfortable situation, that we do it from the right frame of mind and God in the front of our minds and trying to help someone and teach and love.
And I think that if we're being real, if we're being honest with ourselves, any time that error has to be corrected, it should be an uncomfortable thing. It's not a pleasant thing for anybody to be told that you're wrong. And it's not a pleasant thing to have to tell somebody that they are wrong. And so if it becomes something that is comfortable for us to do, if it becomes something that we look forward to doing, to be able to point out that, you know, so-and-so, you're not living right, you're not doing right, if that's what we're looking forward to, then chances are we've missed the point. Like Jaime said, that this is something that needs to be done in love, and Paul gives us the example of that here. Of course, in that constructive criticism, in those first three chapters, as Paul is really building up and encouraging and exhorting the brethren, he shows that love time and time and time again. But now, even as he gets into this correction, his love is still clear. And he starts out by emphasizing that the source, that the origin of the message, that the reason that we as Christians live the way we do, it is not because of Paul. It's not because of what he wants. It's not because of what he taught. But Paul points to the proper authority. We look specifically in verses 1 and 2 as it relates to this point about authority. And Paul says at the very beginning of verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus." He points them back to the Savior. He points them back to the one whose gospel, whose good news of salvation it is that they've conformed their lives to, that they're striving to please, to make sure, again, even as we talked about in our program last week, the importance of having a spiritual focus, that even though making the change is not going to be an easy thing, it's a necessary thing, because it's something that is of an eternal consequence. And I know before we started our program, we were talking about the nature of this text and how it starts out with that idea of finally then, connecting it back into the previous section. And, guys, what's that previous section? Where does it leave off?
Leaves off at the coming of the Lord, which is mentioned in each one of these chapters throughout the book. It's very important. It was very important to the Thessalonians, and so it was very important to Paul that they understood correctly that we need to be ready, that if Jesus knocks on the door today, are you going to answer? And so for them, they needed to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And finally then, he says, after giving them this praise and all this, now, finally then, but he uses Preston, brethren. He uses this word, brethren, a term of endearment, a term of brotherhood, 17 times in 1 Thessalonians, and I believe 8 times in 2 Thessalonians. So this was, even though he's about to exhort them, he's still saying, my brothers, my brethren, my love. He's about to exhort them, not in him, not in what he wants them to change, but what in Jesus wants them to change.
The very first of the third verse, for this is the will of God.
Yes, yes, Jaime, and that's what's important, and that's what he's trying to tell them right here at the beginning, is it's not, I'm not bringing this to you. I'm the Spirit is bringing this to you through me, but this is the authority of Jesus Christ. And we know God gave him all authority, and this is his authority that Paul is now going to speak to them through. It's not, well, this is something that I don't like. No, Paul's saying this is something that Jesus wants you to change.
Yeah, this is coming from the one who's going to come back to receive the Holy Ones to be with him for all of eternity. This is who this message is coming from. And Paul emphasizes that this is something that they had already received. This is something they had already been taught that they should have already understood. You know, you keep looking in verse 1, and it's not just that we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus. He says that urging, that exhorting, is that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Again, that's the purpose, that is the direction, that's the focus, is to please God in all things. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Again, that inspiration, Aaron, that you mentioned, that yes, this is Paul speaking, but he's speaking by the Holy Spirit, that this is something that's coming from God. You can think about 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's given by inspiration, and so the message of the Spirit is the message of God. And that's what the Thessalonians themselves even understood. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, as they received the words they were taught, they knew it wasn't the words of men. They knew that it was, in truth, the Word of God. And so they had received these things, they had received these teachings. They should have known, they should have understood, but somewhere along the way they missed it. And that's where Paul would go on in verse 3, Jaime, like you had brought up a moment ago about that will. That the teaching, the commandments, the Word of God is ultimately that will of God. And God's Word, God's will, is that we would be holy.
Sanctified, set apart, it's the will of God that we don't sin, that we don't, as we carry on into verse 3, we find what their problem was. But it's the will of God that we remain holy and sanctified. And without that, when the day of judgment comes, when Jesus comes back, if we don't walk in the way that we've been instructed through the Holy Word, we will be very disappointed. We're going to be found, counted with the unfaithful. And so how you ought to walk to please God, we all need to keep that in mind. And just as he was telling the Thessalonians, that needs to be in the forefront of our mind each and every day, not only to please God, but so the world sees how we walk, and they will know us by our walk. And God knows our walk. He knows our innermost thoughts, every hair on our head. And if we're not walking to please him, then we need to change.
And that goes back to Paul's prayer in the previous section at the end of chapter 3. That, you know, we already talked about how the end of that prayer left off with the coming of Christ Jesus. But even before that in the prayer, well, Paul talks about how it is we conduct ourselves before others. That we need to increase in love. We need to abound more in it, not just to one another, but to all. That's what the world sees. We need to love as God loves. But on top of that, we need to make sure that we are living blameless in holiness. Because again, that is God's will. That God's will for us is that we would be sanctified. Of course, you know, that sanctification is holiness. And so that's what it is all about right here. That's what God desires. That's not what Paul desires. That's what God desires. That's why Paul brings out the authority in this, to make sure that the brethren in Thessalonica know this. And of course, you know, before we get any further in the section, I want to circle back, Aaron, to what you mentioned about how Paul refers to the individuals here. Paul doesn't start this section out by calling them sinners. He doesn't start it out by calling them immoral reprobates or anything like that. He calls them brethren. Paul is dealing with a congregation who have obeyed the gospel of Christ Jesus. He's dealing with those who are brothers and sisters by the blood of Christ, yet they've messed up. And I believe it's important for us to keep in mind that term of endearment, to remember who it is we're dealing with in this situation, and to try and think about who, or rather to try and think about what we would have done had we been in Paul's shoes at this point. Because when we keep looking, and as Jaime has already read for us, the specific situation we find from the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 is dealing with sexual immorality. That it's not just a situation of something that's going on out in the world. This is sexual immorality that was taking place within the body of believers. It was something going on between brothers and sisters in Christ. Certainly we understand where we are now today in our culture. We understand, based on our knowledge of God's word, these things are not to be so. We know the dangers of sexual immorality. We understand all of these things, and we'll go more in depth for all of our listeners as we continue through the program, but just to try and set things up for the remainder of this program, to remember that we are dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ who, for the most part, have gotten everything right, but here's where they're getting it wrong.
Well, Preston, in the 21st century, we wouldn't have problems with this, would we, in the church? So this is something we can all take a lesson from, is that this is nothing new, but it has to be dealt with. That if we just cover it up, and we cover up the sexual immorality, the fornication, we just cover up things that are going on in the church, and we turn a blind eye to it, we are not going to be pleasing to God. And we must, as the body of Christ, be pleasing to God. And so we must address, even in our congregations today, just as it was being addressed in the congregation at Thessalonica, that when there is sexual immorality, when there is homosexuality, when there is fornication, sex outside of wedlock, any of these things, that when we're having people who are not scripturally able to be remarried, having relationships going on, men and women living together, not married, we must address this. And a lot of people want to turn a blind eye to this nowadays, Preston, because they don't want to offend anybody.
It's not comfortable to talk about. It's not comfortable to teach on, because we know how many people that would be affected by it. We start to think about, well, if I teach on this, I know about this situation in the congregation, and it may cause us to lose this family, and I know that this brother over here, well, he has a son or a daughter that's dealing with this particular issue, but you know, he puts a good amount of money in the plate every Sunday, so if I teach on it, he might get angry, he might leave, and we start thinking about all of these things, but we're not thinking about holiness.
That's right. We're not thinking about pleasing God, and we defile the church.
Right. And again, in teaching on these matters and dealing with these subjects and these situations, like Jaime mentioned earlier, it has to be done in love.
Amen.
That we don't deal with it because it's uncomfortable, but we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it in the way that God would have us to, by going to His authority, by going to His word, and that's what Paul does here. And so as we look now more specifically at this situation, let's look together. We'll just read verses 3 through 6. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified." And so when we look in these verses, we see that Paul not only addresses the problem, but he also would give the solution. And so Paul, in the problem, of course, sexual immorality, and Aaron, you did a great job, going through explaining what sexual immorality is. And so whatever the case was, whatever the individuals were doing, Paul says, if you wish to take care of it, channel those desires properly. Don't go and look for any brother, for any sister in the congregation to fulfill your desires to get that pleasure that you're seeking. Paul says, channel it properly. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. When you look at that idea of possess, and this is a verse that admittedly can be a little bit confusing in the English. And so when we go back in the original language, we look at it, we try to gain the understanding of what it's talking about here. The idea of possess is that idea of acquiring, of obtaining, of gaining something. And here we're told that it's the idea of gaining or acquiring one's own vessel. Now, a vessel is not something that we talk about often today. In fact, if you're like me and you have my brain, which hopefully none of you do, you think about a vessel, that's like some sort of a ship, something like that, a sailing vessel. So that's what my mind goes to, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. In the first century, in the culture they had, a vessel would have been a symbol of a body. And so what I believe Paul is talking about here is that one would go and acquire a spouse, that they would find a rightful channel to channel these desires. Of course, we could look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where we see the vessel being used to talk about one's wife, the situation of a husband with the weaker vessel, and there's more that goes into that. That's not saying that women are weaker individuals. That was the way that the culture might look at it at that time, and so Peter uses that type of language to talk about a wife. And so a vessel is used of a spouse. That's how these individuals would have understood it. And so Paul says, you don't need to get caught up in sexual immorality. You need to abstain from it. You need to cast it away, flee from it, run from it. Don't go near it. But each of you should know how to possess his own husband or his own wife. Notice this, in sanctification and honor.
Amen.
How is it that we can keep from sexual immorality if our mind is focused on holiness and if our mind is focused on that which is respectable?
It's what is important to you. If that's what's important to you and you're not being truthful with yourself and following God in earnest, then you'll let those things creep in. But if what is important to you is following after God in doing what's right, then those will lessen in your mind when you fill it with proper things. You know better than to do those things. It's just what do you put first in your heart? What do you really want? And what you have in your heart and mind is what you're going to do. So if you fill it with those thoughts, those lustful things, those sexual things, then of course it's going to be a lot more difficult to abstain from it. And when I read it, I had a little different thought about when it says possess his own vessel. I see it as your own body. Take care of it yourself. Honor yourself. Abstain from it. Honor sanctification and honor your own body with your own thoughts, with your own actions. I guess your spouse, but. In my own mind, it was just if you're thinking right, then you're taking care of yourself right. You're not letting yourself have those lustful thoughts. Everyone's human, but it's how you react to those things. There's so many people that they know better, and it still happens. It's because deep down inside, their priorities are just not right. If you keep your priorities on God and you're truly following it, then those things won't be an issue.
Yeah, and it most definitely begins with self. That whatever the case is, we can't control what anybody else does. What we can control is what we do. And certainly the vessel being the idea and the picture of a body, we have to bring our body under control. We have to bring our will, our desires under control So whether it is, you know, the picture of going and obtaining a wife or a husband, to have a right marriage in the eyes of God, and that's another study altogether, but we understand from Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9 that there are certain individuals who have a right to be married, those who do not. And so, again, that's another study, another program all in and of itself.
Yes.
But again, whether it is obtaining the vessel, talking about a spouse or ourselves, the purpose in it all is that sanctification and honor. And you know, Jaime, you hit the nail on the head, that it's all about, well, where is my priority? Mm-hmm. And it's important to understand here, because there are some who have taken and twisted what the scriptures say about sexual relationships and things like that, and have tried to say that it's not good under any circumstance. But that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, we're told marriage in and of itself, Hebrews 13 and verse 4, that it's honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, the Bible says, God will judge. And so when the priorities are where they ought to be, that relationship is a good and a holy and a right and a just thing. But if our priorities are not where they need to be, if we're not following God's command in all of these things, then as it says even later on in this subject, the Lord is the avenger of all such. God will judge. And so it all goes back to those priorities. Am I focused on, seeking my pleasure, my fulfillment right now, or am I focused on pleasing God?
And this goes to a problem that we have. You know, a lot of people that have grown up in the church, that are in the church, they don't see this as the problem. They're like, well, I'm not out fornicating. I'm not out running around on my wife. But what we have a serious problem with in the church in the 21st century with the way that the internet is and access to everything on the phones is pornography. And pornography is sexually immoral. You say, well, I'm not hurting anybody by watching this. Yes, you are. You're hurting your relationship with God. And so if you're not safeguarding yourself, if you think you're going to have a problem with this and you're not safeguarding yourself against it, then you're leaving yourself wide open mm-hmm. for sin and sexual immorality, and abusing your own vessel, abusing your relationship with God. And as it says, not in passion of lust. Well, that's what pornography, fornication, any of these things, anything that's done outside of marriage or with pornography inside of marriage is wrong. It's sin, and you will be judged by it. And if you can safeguard yourself from these, there's many, many safeguards. And if you can't, stay off the internet. Stay off your phone.
Yeah, nowhere does it tell us in the scriptures that you have to have internet access to be
no,
saved.
No.
You know, that's not the case. And sometimes we think, well, you know, these are new temptations to us that weren't around back then.
Around back then, Preston.
It was maybe under a different context. It maybe wasn't on a cell phone or in a computer in the bedroom, but they still had access to things such as that. They still had plenty of immoral things that could be done. And in fact, it was a part of the pagan religions.
Ephesus.
Know, absolutely.
A thousand prostitutes at the Temple of Diana. So.
And so it was something that was extremely common and extremely prevalent. And so, you know, we might be shocked, like we talk about, to think about, okay, well, this was something that was happening within the church. Like Aaron mentioned, we have problems with it still today. It might not be near as out in the open as it was back then, but it's a problem in our society, and unfortunately, it's a problem in the church. And whenever it's something that's going on in the church, when it's something that's happening among brothers and sisters, we need to understand what it is. You know, Aaron mentioned as we get into verse 5 that it's a passion of lust, that it's not having the right desires, that it's not seeking holiness and doing that which is honorable. But notice what Paul says, that when these things are going on, you're acting like the Gentiles who do not know God.
Mm.
Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to brethren who know God. And Paul says, what you're doing, you act like you don't know God.
Yeah, you're acting like the world around you.
I mean, that should be a humbling thing, right?
Yes.
Especially, Oh, yeah. I mean, especially when you think about how Paul, up to this point in the letter, has said, you are doing a great job. You're excelling in your walk with Christ Jesus. You're working to do what God would have you to do. And now he gets to this point and says, but in this area, you look just like the pagans.
You act like you don't know God.
Just like the Gentiles in the world. You're out of control. You do not know God. As Christians, do we need to know God?
Oh, yes.
We need to know God so we can know how to love like God, so that we can know how to be holy like God. And so again, Paul in all of this, in working to make sure that he doesn't just tell the brethren to abstain from sexual immorality, and he tells them to possess their own vessel, whether it is the case that it's a husband, possessing a husband or a wife, or to bring one's own body under control, which certainly is true to the context here. When we look at these things, you look in verse 6, and Paul says that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. And this verse here is another reason, at least why, in my opinion, I believe that it is dealing with a husband or a wife, because this is a sexual immorality in this specific context that involved more than oneself, that involved somebody else in the act of it. And so rather than affecting the soul of a brother or sister in the congregation and potentially leading them astray, you know, possess that husband or wife so you have that proper channel, so you don't defraud somebody else in the matter. And certainly even going back to the point Aaron brought up a moment ago about the prevalence of pornography in our society today, we think at times, well, maybe this is something that it's not hurting anybody, that it's just me, no one else has to know, that it's not affecting anyone else. Well, studies have shown and have proven that pornography affects more than ourselves. That it can affect our relationship with our wife because, you know, the brain can be rewired, that we expect certain things that we've seen on the screen, that, you know, we begin to find where that's where the pleasure lies. It's not where it is with the wife and all of these other things that go into it, that it does affect more than just ourselves, that we don't need to defraud anyone, even our wife or our husband, whatever the case is in those different matters.
You could cause someone else to sin by what you've taken into your mind, and without even knowing it, or not even thinking about it, because you're so wrapped up in the lustfulness of it, and to try to manipulate someone else, and before you know it, then you've damned yourself and someone else.
Mm-hmm. And that's again the reason that took place is because I've not been driven by holiness. By honoring God, I've been driven by my passion of lust, and I've become like the world around me. And so in order to keep that from happening, you know, Paul encourages the brethren to channel it the right way, possess one's own vessel in sanctification and honor, as he says. But also when we look at the end of verse 6, Paul once again points to the end. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Paul wanted to make sure the brethren knew that if they didn't get this fixed, the Lord's coming back. The Lord's going to avenge those who've been defrauded in this matter. The Lord's going to take care of you if you have not been taking care of yourself in the right way. And that's where he goes on in verse 7. To once again point the brethren to holiness, because God did not call us to unholy or to uncleanness, but in holiness. We can't emphasize the point of holiness enough. That God, as it talks about that call, that's talking about the gospel call that all had heard in Thessalonica, but not all chose to obey. We could look in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 to see that they didn't all realize and accept that it was the word of God. And we know 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the call is by the gospel. And so, you know, what the gospel calls us to is to the fact that we cannot continue in uncleanness, that we cannot continue in unholiness. my mind goes to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? And so the gospel shows us that we cannot continue to live the lives that we once did. The gospel shows us that we cannot continue to live our lives in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. The gospel shows us that we need to change things, that we need to change our focus from self to our God, that we need to change our focus to that which is holy. And that's, again, what the gospel calls us to. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And so, do y'all have anything on that before we go to verse 8?
Well, I was just going to say, Preston, that, you know, I didn't grow up as a Christian, and I had different desires and passions as a heathen in the world. And once you turn your life and submit to God, you must submit all those things and put those things behind you. Just as Paul says, as were some of you, but you are no longer. And so that's part of the thing about being a Christian. I've had many of the guys at the home say, well, do you have these thoughts or those thoughts? And I say, yes, I have those thoughts. I'm human. But do I act on them? No. I always remind the guys that whatever we do or say, if it isn't going to bring glory to God, we probably shouldn't be doing it or saying it. And we must, as Christians, constantly be thinking and reminding ourselves of that. Is this going to bring glory to God? Is what I'm saying right now bring glory to God? Or what I want to do, is it going to bring glory to God? If not, don't do it. If not, don't say it. Growing up in the world, you're just accustomed to all this junk, all this stuff that you don't even realize the filth coming out of your mouth until you're around people that it's not that way. But then as you grow along, these guys at the home have never heard me curse. So they don't know me like the people from before I became a Christian, which was every other word was explicit words. But when you become a Christian, you put those things behind you and you think about God and you think about what's going to be the best in my life to glorify Him with my life. And that's what you do and say. Jaime?
What I would like to say is to kind of piggyback off of what you said a little, you know, meeting you, Aaron, and Preston, and other people that I've met, I would always think before I was Christian that something was wrong with me, that I had these thoughts in my mind, and with meeting guys like y'all, is that everyone has different thoughts in their minds. It's how you react. And when I was told that and realized that if you filled your heart and mind with good things instead of all that nonsense that's in the world, all that heathenism, what I call it, that I could do this. Once I understood that it's not the thoughts you have in your mind, it's how you react, how you deal with them, what you do, and that other people have those thoughts, that there wasn't something just wrong with me. And I thought, well, man, I can do this. I can, okay, so then you start following God, and it's not the easiest thing, but it sure is worth it. And the happiness is great, but just the thought that to know that there's not something wrong with you just because you have these thoughts that you probably shouldn't have, but they will fade. They do start to go away. They're not as often. And just being places like this right here is such a blessing. And I'd like to read this out of Leviticus 11, 44. That pertains to what we're talking about. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy."
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, as we talk about that, with making sure we remember that our minds need to be focused on that which is holy, that we work to focus more on God and on what He would have us to. And certainly, as humans, those things are going to come to our mind from time to time. We're going to have those temptations from time to time. But we need to remember that temptation in and of itself is not wrong. That just because we have those thoughts, we've not done anything wrong. James 1 and verses 14 and 15 deal with the process of it, and temptation is not sin, but temptation leads to sin. And we understand as well Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, that Jesus himself, he was a man like we are. Jesus himself was tempted in all points just as we, but he was without sin. And sometimes I'm afraid that we don't really apply that to its full extent, that we don't think about, okay, if Jesus was tempted in all points, then what does that mean Jesus was tempted in?
Everything.
Everything.
And so as it relates then to our study right now, that means that Jesus was tempted by sexual immorality.
Yeah.
We don't often think about that, do we?
No.
We don't want to think about it. You know, we don't want to think about sexual immorality. But if we struggle with it, then certainly to know that my Savior, to know that Jesus himself at some point in his life was tempted by it, yet he didn't give in, then if I'm struggling with it, I can look to the example of Jesus to see, okay, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? What did Jesus focus on? And that's how I can learn to overcome those temptations, how I can learn to get those thoughts out of my mind so that I can truly work to become more holy.
And we know that we'll never be tempted beyond what we're able to handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and following, "No temptation has overcome you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." You're never going to be tempted beyond what you can take, beyond what you can put away. God is not going to tempt you. He's not going to allow the devil to tempt you beyond what you can bear.
And sometimes you might have to act like Joseph. You might have to run out a window,
that's
leaving
right.
your coat behind.
That's right.
You know, it's
that's right. But we can't ever say, "Well, the devil made me do it."
Absolutely.
Or, you know, yeah. That's a lot of people try to say that, and that's a false statement. The devil can't make you do anything. The devil may know your temptations, but he can't make you do them. He can't make you fall victim to them. God is never going to make you fall into that temptation beyond what you can bear. So we have no excuse for the temptations of the world that we fall victim to, because we're not the victim. That's us turning our backs on God and saying, "I want to do this anyway because it's what I want to do." We must be very careful not to do that. That we must allow God to make that way of escape. And that means being faithful to him.
Right. Well, I mean, what are we driven by? Are we driven by our passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God? Or are we driven by holiness, by honor, by sanctification? Are we driven by love because we do know God?
Amen.
That's what it boils down to, is what's our purpose? What are we looking to fulfill? Are we trying to fulfill Preston's desire, or Aaron, or Jaime, or whoever you are listening? Are you working to fulfill your desire? Or are you working to fulfill God's desire?
Fulfill God's desire and be examples for one another. You can feed off of each other.
Mm-hmm. And that was such a scary thing within the congregation in Thessalonica, is because when they should have had each other to look to, they were taking advantage of each other. And Paul said, you know, that shouldn't be the case. That shouldn't be what you're doing. But if you choose to continue in doing that, notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8. Paul says that acting the way that they currently were, by continuing in that sexual immorality, by not getting themselves under control, Paul said that you're not rejecting man, you're rejecting God. I mean, you know, you think about the extent of that. That Paul, once again, is emphasizing the authority in all of this. He's emphasizing why we as Christians do what we do, not because of what any man says, but because of what God says. And more than that, he says, you're rejecting God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. And I know that there's a lot more that we can go into as it relates to some of the other things we've talked about today, but I do want to at least spend a little bit of time on this last portion of the verse because when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are a lot of different views, a lot of different opinions that people have, a lot of different understandings, and so I want to try and at least give a little bit of time to this and hopefully be able to do the text justice and do the Holy Spirit justice as it relates to understanding who He is as that part or that person of the Godhead. And so when we look at the context as it relates to what they were rejecting, we understand in that that the Holy Spirit, as we've already talked about in our program today, is the one by whom Paul would teach this message, that the Holy Spirit had a role to play in the relay of the Word of God. John 14 and verse 26, John 16 and verse 13, we find where it is that Jesus tells His disciples, those who were specifically there with Him at that time, that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, that the Holy Spirit would remind them of the words that Jesus taught them, that they wouldn't be without understanding at that point. They would know what to teach. We're told as well, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, that the Holy Spirit would move holy men of God, that they would be able to speak as the Holy Spirit would guide them into that inspiration. But all of these things, the source of the message is coming from God. And so the Holy Spirit, again, played a role in that. And now today we have the completed Word of God. Jude verse 3 talks about how it is that the faith has been once delivered. If it has been delivered, then that means that there is no more that's coming. It's been completed. It has all been delivered, and we have it written down and preserved by the providence of God today. And so what we have in the Word of God is the message of the Spirit. And so when Paul talks about how the rejection of that teaching about sexual immorality, the teaching about being more holy, when Paul says that's a rejection of God who has given us His Holy Spirit, it's a rejection of God and a rejection of His Word. And again, there is so much more that could be said about it. There are a lot of different looks and views and opinions as it relates to this, but I believe that understanding it as it relates to the teaching, to the Word of God, that best fits the context here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
Yes, and this goes back to Luke 10:16, that what Jesus said is Luke 10:16, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me." So if you're rejecting the words of Christ, which are coming through the Spirit, being penned through Paul, and you're rejecting these teachings, then you're rejecting God.
Right. And even, another example of that, we can find from what Paul had to say by inspiration in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul talks about how it is in that specific context that when we're not living as we ought to, when we're not living as Christians, when we're not living according to the Word of God, well, Paul says there that we are grieving the Holy Spirit. It's a clear fact that if we are rejecting God's Word, again, we're rejecting the Holy Spirit. We're rejecting that person of the Godhead saying that it's not that important, that what the Holy Spirit has to say to me really doesn't matter, that ultimately what God has to say to me, what God says I should do, that doesn't matter. God doesn't know me best. God doesn't know what I need to do, and He doesn't know what I deal with. He doesn't know what I struggle with. He doesn't know what thoughts I have on a regular basis. And so for me to go and then to turn around and to act on my desires, on my passion of lust, I'm rejecting God. I'm rejecting His Holy Spirit, and I'm saying that He really doesn't matter to me.
This reminds me of when I was a brand new Christian, and I hadn't studied what I should have studied at the time. And so I found out that Jesus never said you couldn't fornicate. So I was looking for a way out of this. But then once you study and you realize that the Holy Spirit has given all of these words to the apostles to be written down, to be followed, that all of the teachings in this great book are applicable to us, that there isn't – just because Jesus didn't say it doesn't mean that it doesn't apply to me because Paul said it. No. Jesus, God gave the words to the Holy Spirit through Paul. They apply to us. And so just because Jesus didn't say it does not mean that it doesn't apply to me today. So we must be very careful to understand that, everything, all of the apostolic teachings that we have in this great book apply. And they need to be followed, not generally, but to the letter.
Right.
That fornication and these other things, these sexual immoralities are sins. And we know that those shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we must be very careful that we don't pick and choose what we want to follow and what we don't want to follow according to our own lust and desires, but that all of this must be followed.
And that goes back to, again, those verses we referenced earlier, John 14:26, which even in that specific verse talking about how the Holy Spirit will guide them into remembrance of the things that Jesus taught them. We have to realize that Jesus had more conversations with the disciples than what are recorded for us, that Jesus taught more than what's recorded for. But the Holy Spirit would guide the disciples, he would guide the apostles, those who would write the New Testament into an understanding and a remembrance of what Jesus taught. And then again, even if it's something else, even if it's something that Paul is writing, that Paul is commanding brethren, or any other New Testament writer, John 16, verse 13 says the Holy Spirit's only going to speak what's spoken by the Father.
That's right.
And so absolutely, the entirety of the message is divine in its origin. The entirety of the message is something coming from God. And as we have seen from this section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God's desire, God's will for us is that we would be holy. That's verse 3. His will is our sanctification. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we fulfilling that will? Are we working to fulfill God's desire? Have we made holiness our desire? Or is our passion, is our lust still what's driving us?
That's right, Preston. And we got to understand that God wants all to be saved. He doesn't want any to perish. But he's given us the instruction book. He's given us what we need to do to be cleansed, when obedient, when we're cleansed by the blood, and then we follow in after these teachings, and we do the best the very best we can each and every day to be the best Christian we can, to glorify God with our life. That's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He has never wanted anyone to be lost, but he gave us the choice. He's given us the free will to choose if we are to follow him or not. If it's up to him, he wants us all to follow him. He wants there to be every person that's ever been created in heaven with him. But we have to make the choice.
And right, and we see that clearly from this text, that again, this is or these are brethren. They've already obeyed the gospel, but they're still getting something wrong. That just because we're baptized doesn't mean we're always going to get it right. That we're still going to stumble, we're still going to fall. We can still choose to follow our own lust, our own desires if we want to. But we have to determine that we are going to follow God to the best of our ability so that we can be more holy just as he is holy. And it's been a great program today.
Yeah, thank you, Preston, for having us.
It's been good. I've really enjoyed going through this section with both of you guys. And I know we could have spent a lot more time here. But we are almost over time now, so we better go ahead and wrap it up so that our listeners can get into the next program for the day. But again, thank you both. Thank you, Aaron. Thank you, Jaime, for being here with us. Any last words, any quick last words for our listeners?
To God go all the glory.
Glory be to God. Thank you very much for having me.
And thank you all for listening to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And we hope that you will continue to listen to programs throughout the day, that you'll continue to study God's Word and grow closer to Him.